The title of today's message is Controlled by the Spirit, and in essence, it really is kind of a continuation of last week. Last week, as we began, I'll just share a short review with you, some of the highlights. We talked about God giving us everything we need for living a godly life. We saw that in 2 Peter 1, where God has given us everything we need to live godly. And as we apply these things, it says that we will stand firm, we'll hold fast, we'll be faithful until the end. But we also looked at the risk of living a sinful lifestyle and a hardened heart that can fall away from God. There's an extreme risk in that. And in essence, I'm not attempting to, well, maybe I am kind of attempting to put a fear in you, but an appropriate fear of God in you regarding the things that he says about us being faithful or the reality that we could fall away from him. Now, as I shared last week, there is this tension in Scripture about, you know, once saved, always saved, and, you know, how could you ever lose your salvation? Is that even a possibility? And when I look at the Scriptures and go to the Scriptures with scriptural integrity and not just, well, this is what I was taught and so this is what I believe. If you're saved, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do or any decisions you make. I just find that that's, you know, to stand firm and hard on that is kind of risky with what I see in the Scripture. And so I just want to be honest with you. I'll let you make your own conclusion. Y'all will anyway. But I'll let you make your own conclusion regarding this and where you stand with this perspective of, is it possible for someone to fall away, for someone to even lose their salvation, to not go to heaven as a result of, you know, having once been saved, but then as a result of falling away? I see the reality or the possibility of that in Scripture anyway, and so I want to have you fully aware or fully informed so that this, you know, so that you're not ignorantly going into, well, you know, God's grace is sufficient, doesn't matter if I'm living a life of sin. You might say, you might make this comment, you know, I'm a backslidden Christian, and when I'm ready, I will come back to the Lord. In the meantime, I choose to do what I want. Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of quote-unquote Christians that have that perspective that, you know, when I get done being, you know, doing what I want to do, I'll come back to the Lord. I know enough. And I just, like I said, I think that's risky. And the reason why that's risky is because you can harden your heart so much toward God that you fall away. And we'll see that some more in Scripture today. The other side of that is maybe you never really gave your heart to the Lord in the first place. If that's your attitude, I mean, how can you go, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, but I don't care enough about him to live his way? Can you be a Christian and have that attitude, have that perspective? I question that. Either that or you're just taking a great risk with your eternal life. And do you really want to gamble that? I mean, how much is living this world's ways and enjoying the sinfulness, enjoying the pleasure of sin for the season that it gives you, how much is that worth? Is it worth risking eternal life? And those are some of the questions that I come with and present to you and say, consider this and consider your response to the Word of God regarding obedience to his ways, regarding living a life of righteousness, regarding living holy as God not only asks but requires us to live. We need to consider these things. So let's look at the risk of falling away from the Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'll encourage you to turn there with me if you will. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 through 31. If you don't follow along, I understand that's okay, but listen along as I go ahead and read this passage. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we receive knowledge of the truth, okay, you hear that? After we've received knowledge of the truth, continually, deliberately sin. It says this, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, these are serious scriptures, people. It's not something just for us to pass over and say, you know, I don't like that. That kind of disturbs me. You know, God is good. God is love. God is forgiving. Let's focus on that, please, Pastor. You're kind of making me disturbed here. Well, be disturbed. It's appropriate. It's appropriate for us to establish that fear of God, that reverential fear of God, respect for God. And so, again, here it says, those who deliberately continue sinning, what does it say? Have an expectation of God's judgment. It speaks of punishment for those who trample on the Son of God, who insult and disdain the Holy Spirit. Now remember, these are people, it's describing people that have already come to truth. They already know, they already understand. It's not just the worldly people who are just living their way. It's not talking about that. It's talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's talking about people who have come to the truth. And also it describes a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. We need to understand this part of God. There is the justice side of God. And if we reject the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that he has by falling away or turning away from him, we do come face to face with the justice of God and the judgment of God. Did you hear Jesus say these words? Like I said, I'm encouraging you to listen through the New Testament. This week we were listening through the first part of the book of Matthew, and in that Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, for they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So there is something for us to consider in these words of Jesus when he's saying, have this respect, this awesome respect of God. Don't trample over the Son of God. Don't disdain the Spirit of God. Don't render the blood of the covenant as common and unholy. Don't do those things. You need to have this respect or this fear of God who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Look at this passage of Scripture. If there's not enough evidence already of the reality or the possibility of one who has come to the Lord, knowing the truth and understanding the truth, and then turning away, look at this passage of Scripture from Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. People, these are not my comments. This is not my commentary. This is the passage right from the Scripture, written to those who were believers. Why is he warning them if there is really no chance of them losing their salvation? This sure sounds like someone who's come to know the Lord and has experienced these things, and even things that are to come, things of the power of the age to come, and yet they turn away from God. Very serious for us to consider. And my question is, how much are you willing to gamble with eternity? If you're still basing your perspective on once saved, always saved, you know, there's no sin too great for God to forgive. No, there is no sin too great for God to forgive, except for the one where the person rejects or turns away or doesn't receive the forgiveness of God. God can't forgive a sin that a person doesn't go to him and ask for forgiveness of. And so the reality is the possibility of a hardened heart or a seared conscience, as we looked at last week, where soon you're in a position where you're not considering or not sensing the conviction of the Spirit of God because you have chosen to continually live a life of sin and have just gone, well, you know, God's grace is enough. His grace is sufficient, and so I really don't need to worry about it. You know, we see in Scripture those who fall away, there is a term for that. It's called apostate. A falling away from God, or an apostasy. One is an apostate. You know, in Romans chapter 1, it speaks of those who know the truth but suppress the truth. And it says the conclusion of the result of that is minds become dark and confused, becoming utter fools. And then it says God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. So there is a possibility of us knowing truth but suppressing it and saying, well, you know, I don't think that really applies to me. I think I'm okay with God. And, you know, I will ask forgiveness after I commit the sin again. And so there's nothing that God won't forgive, right? And yet we are gambling with that, our heart being hardened. We're gambling with our conscience being seared to the point where the Spirit of God convicts you and you don't sense that anymore. You've gotten hard to Him. So you don't go to Him for forgiveness anymore. And pretty soon you have fallen away from Him and you know what? You don't care anymore. Why? Because the Spirit of God's not going to work on you anymore if you've rejected and disdained Him. And so we need to be concerned with those things, that ongoing sin in our life that we have just allowed to creep in, and we're experiencing the pleasure of those things for the season, and we need to deal with those things so that those things don't cause us to fall away from God. There is that risk, and I believe we see that. If we're looking at the Scriptures with integrity, we see that risk there, and there is no reason for you to gamble your salvation. There is no reason for you to gamble eternity. We talk about relying on the grace of God for forgiveness. Hallelujah. Rely on God's grace for forgiveness. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounds, or where sin increased, grace increased, abounded all the more. So we go, yeah, okay, so you know, I've got the sin going on in my life, but that means God's grace is sufficient to deal with that sin. Well, if that's your perspective, just, you know, relying on God's grace for forgiveness of sin, then how about relying on God's grace for overcoming sin? Here's this passage of Scripture, Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is talking about the grace of God. See, God's grace not only overlooks, you know, we talk about God's grace so that we receive those things that we do not, that we are not, let me get it straight here. I'll sort it out in my mind and I'll be able to communicate, because I'm trying to make the distinguishing, the difference between God's grace and God's mercy. God's grace is us receiving the things that we do not deserve. God's mercy is us not receiving the things that we do deserve. In other words, we all deserve hell. But because of God's mercy, we don't receive hell. When we receive His grace, the thing that we don't deserve being His forgiveness and eternal life. Okay? But grace is not just that overlooking or, you know, forgiveness. Grace is also His enabling power that enables us when we don't have the strength or the ability or the resources to do it. God, we talk about that, committing people when we've prayed people off into their adventures in the kingdom of God. We commit them or commission them to the grace of God. God's grace makes them able to do what they wouldn't be able to do themselves, because He's empowering them to do it. And so here is the grace of God empowering us to deny ungodliness. Okay, so you've got this sin facing you, or you've got this temptation facing you. Grace teaches you, grace instructs you to say no to that thing or to deny that thing, so that you're not walking in that thing that's going to possibly cause you to fall away from God, bring that separation between you and God. So not only rely on the grace of God for forgiveness, rely on the grace of God for overcoming sin in your life. I mean, this passage from Romans 5, I mentioned it already, where it says God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. You know, maybe the reason His grace became more abundant was so that they could be instructed as to how to overcome sin. How to overcome that. Maybe where sin was abounding, it wasn't just, well, God's grace abounded all the more so that He could forgive their sin. Maybe it was God's grace abounded all the more so that they could be instructed as to how to deny that sin. And it would stop bringing the destruction that it would in their lives. Because we know that the wages of sin is death. It brings death. Anytime we're separated from God by our sin, it's going to result in some kind of destruction or some kind of death in our life. And so God's grace abounds in those places where sin is abounding, so that his instruction is there for us to overcome that sin. Live a godly life. Okay, so let's go on with who's the boss. Have any of you ever heard any of your kids say anything like this, one sibling to the other, "You're not the boss of me"? Typically, that is said by one who is younger, a younger sibling, to an older sibling who has been given, yeah, you see the chuckles and the smirks going back and forth here, one who has been given a place of delegated authority by the parents, saying, "Please watch over so that they don't whatever," you know. And so the older one is saying, "Don't do that or you'll be in trouble with mom and dad," or "Don't do that, you know, you'll get hurt." And the younger one says, "You're not the boss of me." And so they want to reject the delegated authority that's been given to them. However, I do want to say this. I do want to declare that as a baby in the family, the baby of the family, sometimes older siblings can be cruel. Yes. No. It's true. I have a personal experience. There was one time that my brother was tormenting me, and I'm not going to give you the details of it because it's really, you know, it's kind of a private issue, but he was tormenting me, and I called him flat out, I called him an illegitimate child, if you know what I mean. And he said, well, this was years and years ago, not just recently, but anyway, I know, But my brother said to me, he said, "You better not let mom and dad hear you say that." Now, was he watching out for me? Was he concerned that I might get in trouble if they knew the word that I had said? Or was he covering himself by, you know, if they find out he said that, they might ask him, "Why was it that you said that to your brother?" And then I would tell him how he was tormenting me, and he would be in trouble. So sometimes older siblings, they're trying to keep their little siblings out of trouble because otherwise they're going to be in trouble with mom and dad. But in Scripture, there are times when we say to the Holy Spirit, "You're not the boss of me." We don't maybe say those words, but by our actions, that's exactly what's going on. So we need to be careful about how we respond to the leading and the guiding and the directing of the Holy Spirit. And let me just share this. The Holy Spirit always has your best interest in mind. He's not out there to protect himself from Father God's anger about you getting in trouble. All right? The Holy Spirit always has your best interest in mind. We're going to go to Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. I kind of encouraged you last week, or at least gave you the hint that this is where we were going this week. And there is so much in there. I'm just going to pull out a few things. Otherwise, this half hour to 40 minute message, or you know, 20 minute message, might turn into an hour, hour and a half, or a few weeks. You know, you could go on and on with these scriptures. But Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, I realize that a lot of this deals with the law. God's covenant with Israel was the law. And it was given, as we already saw in Romans 5:20, it was given to reveal sin, to reveal the sinful condition of man. It was also given to lead people to the knowledge of the need of a Savior, to lead people to Christ. And once people had come to Christ, the purpose of the law was fulfilled in their lives. That's just a brief overview of the law and how it's regarded in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But when we look at this passage, we're not going to pull out so much the information about the law. What I want you to see in these chapters here is the contrast of the sinful desires and the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're talking about a Spirit-filled life. We're talking about living by the Spirit and how God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us deal with these issues of life so that we can be powerful and dynamic witnesses of Him in the earth, not only with the words that we say, but with our lifestyle. People see your lifestyle. That is, in Scripture, that's spoken of as an epistle or as a letter. Just as much as Scripture is enlightenment to people, your life is enlightenment to people about the kingdom of God and His ways. And so He has given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to live out this life as He desires. So let's start with Romans chapter 6. And again, I'm just going to be picking out a few verses and then share some notes with you. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?" Now this is just coming off of, remember I shared with you Romans chapter 5 verse 20, where it said that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So it asks that question, well, since God's grace abounds where sin abounds, shouldn't we just keep on sinning so God's grace can continue to abound? And the answer is no, no, don't keep on sinning. And it asks that question, it says, how can, of course not, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? That's the question, you know, if we have come to Christ, basically what we have said is, my life is yours. Jesus said, if anyone who wants to follow me, what did he say? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So we're saying, my life is dead to myself, my life is dead to sin, I can't continue to live in it. That's not going to work. That's what the Lord is saying to us through these scriptures. Then let's jump to verses 10 through 12. It says, "When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires." Okay, so we see this. Jesus died to break the power of sin. So it tells us, consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God. You know, I've shared this with you before, considering yourselves to be dead. When it comes to temptations, you know, that approach you, how can you consider yourself to be dead? You know, if a person who is dead laying in a coffin and a beautiful, scantily clad woman walks by, that man does not get up and go, "Woo, woo, woo, look at that," and start lusting after her. Why? Because he's dead. Okay, so consider yourself to be dead. When things approach you and are tempting you, you go, wait, no, I'm dead to those desires because the Spirit of God, I'm living my life alive unto God because I'm considering those things to be dead, or me to be dead to those things. And so it says, do not let sin control the way you live. So who's the boss? Is your sinful desires boss in your life so that you're responding to them and continuing in sin even after you know the truth? You're in a dangerous place if you're doing that. Or are you making the Spirit of God boss in your life so that when he convicts you and says, don't do that, your conscience is not seared, but your conscience is tender. And so when you're about to sin, Spirit of God has the freedom to speak and you go, whoop, wait, oh, avoid that. It's going to cause trouble in my life. Let's go on to verse 16. It says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." So here again, a slave to sin leads to death. But it says you can choose, so you have a choice in this. You can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living, or to righteousness, a life of righteousness. And then continue in verse 20 through 23. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So slavery to sin leads to shame. Not only does it, you know, up above we see in the notes, being a slave to sin leads to death, also being a slave to sin leads to shame. But it goes on to say, we are free from the power of sin, making ourselves slaves to God, or slaves of God, and that leads to holiness, or eternal life. Instead of shame and death, it leads to life, and a holy life, a life that represents God. And it's all given to us by his power, his ability, his grace in us, teaching us to deny ungodliness, empowering us to not be a slave to sin. We'll continue on. Romans chapter 7 is good about showing these opposing forces of the Spirit of God and His empowering us, and the opposing force of our fleshly nature, our sinful nature, our desire to sin. Let's look at verses 14 through 25. I'll just do 14 through 20 first. It says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." Okay, hear the frustration, the level of, you know, consternation about this reality. I've got this nature on the inside of me still wanting to do wrong, and I don't want to do it, but I do it. I want to do what's right, but I don't do what's right. Man, this is troubling me. Sin living in me wants to do wrong. See, there is that nature in us. We have come to Christ. We have given our lives to Him, but there is this nature in us that we were born with. That nature in us continues to want to do wrong, but God doesn't just leave us helpless to this nature of sin, this sin on the inside of us that wants to do wrong. Verse 21. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin, to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then there comes the answer. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So he cries out with this, you know, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me? Praise God, he said, who will free me, not what will free me. It's not this, do this, these seven steps to freedom from sin. It's who will free me from this? And then he gives that answer. If it concluded with this whole aspect, you know, I'm a miserable person. I want to do what's right. I don't do what is right, even though I want to. And if it just ended with that, you know, I'm just this miserable person, that would be a sad story. But it gives that answer. That person is in Jesus. And then in Romans chapter 8, it continues on. See, there are not chapters and verses in these original epistles. It was one ongoing message. Sometimes we end with chapter 7 and say, okay, well, there's the answer anyway, Jesus. But he goes on to describe how this takes place by us following after the Spirit, thinking of the things of the Spirit and so forth. Well, let's just go ahead and read it. Romans chapter 8. Okay, give you that. The answer is in Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. Everyone say, woohoo!
Woohoo!
Because there it is. The Spirit of God enables us to be free from the power of sin. That thing that He was so disturbed about in Romans chapter 7. Who's going to free me? I've got this sin on the inside of me. And here is the answer. It says, the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So hallelujah. This starts out saying there is no condemnation to those in Christ. We settle on that. There is again, understanding the grace of God, and he has made us to be righteous. He has taken our sin from us and made us to be righteous. That's how we come with the reality of no condemnation. But then he speaks about this life-giving spirit freeing us from the power of sin. So let's live out this life that God has given us. He says, I don't condemn you. Just like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. He said, I don't condemn you. But he went on to say, go and sin no more. He didn't say it's okay to continue to live in adultery because there is no condemnation in that. What he's saying is, I've forgiven you, but don't keep doing what you're doing. It's going to cause death in your life. So here it is. We also see there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ, but this life-giving spirit frees us from the power of sin. And it also says that through Jesus' sacrifice, God declared an end to sin's control over us. What better news is there than that? You don't have to continue in sin. Remember last week I said, okay, here's the defining point, people. There is a source of power on the inside of us that is as strong or stronger than your desire to sin. And that source of power is the Spirit of God, giving you the ability to say no to sin, giving you the power to overcome sin. It's living by the Spirit. And so let's continue on, verses 4 through 8. I love this passage of Scripture that is really definitive about walking after the ways of the Spirit rather than the ways of the flesh. Starting with verse 4, it says, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. And then I want you to jump down to verse 12, because before I give you the notes, I want you to hear this as well. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. See, God's given you a way out. He's given you a source, a resource, a source of power, a force on the inside of you. That's all the scriptures we saw last week. A force on the inside of you, giving you the ability to overcome sin in your life. You don't have to continue to live in that way. But it gives the distinct difference about being dominated by the sinful nature versus dominated or controlled by the Spirit. Again, we're asking, who's the boss? Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, it says they think about sinful things. And it leads to death. It's hostile to God and can never please God. Now, is that the choice you want to make for your life? But if you continue in sin after knowing the truth, this is exactly what you're doing. You're putting yourself up as an enemy to God. Really, you are. Hostile to God. And it's going to lead to death. Never please God. It'll lead to death. However, one who is controlled by the Spirit, as you see here in this passage that we read, think about things that please the Spirit. And it leads to life and peace. And as it said in the first part of that, the requirement of the law is fully satisfied. So we don't have to sit and read through the law and go, oh, okay, I'm going to obey that, I'm going to obey that, I'm going to obey that, I'm going to work harder on that, work harder on that, work harder on that. What we need to do is yield our lives to the controlling force of the Spirit of God in us, giving us the power and the ability to say no to those things. So who's the boss? By the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. Now, there's something that I want to address specifically with men. And a resource that I have to give you that I'm going to give to each one of you. I'm going to stand at the door today and make sure that each one of you men get one of these. And it is a CD. There's actually two messages on this CD, but it's called Slaying the Lust Dragon. Now, if you are a man, if you are a man and you are living in this culture, I think it's probably very safe to say each one of you deals with this reality of lust. And something that we need to be able to know how to deal with and how to overcome. Because it'll rob us of life like anything else will. It'll destroy our lives if we give in to that. And I'm not going to put these out there and say, okay, if you're having a problem with lust, make sure you get one of these CDs, because you know who's going to go to that pile? No one, because you don't want to admit it, or go and get one and your wife says, I didn't know you had a problem with lust. Why do you need one of those CDs? I'm just saying flat out, ladies, we all do. And let me just make an appeal to you guys too. Help us. Don't present yourselves so that other people, present yourselves to your husbands that way, but don't present yourselves to other people that's going to cause them to after you, okay? I'm just trying to make it so you can understand. I mean, do you get it? You know what I mean, right? But here's the deal. I'm going to hand one of these to each one of you men, and I'm going to ask that you be honest with me and say, I will listen to that. Because it's many of these things that I'm sharing are straight up, that if you continue to give into that, you're hardening your heart against God, you're searing your conscience, and you're putting yourself in a very vulnerable position. And so I want to give you resources that can help you deal with that. So right after the service, I'm headed for the door, and I'm not going to let any of you escape without giving one of those to you. In fact, if you try to get out without getting it, that's probably a good indication that you've got some issues there. Just subtle manipulation in that comment. Just subtle manipulation. Okay, so let's continue on with turn away from sin. We are instructed in that in Scripture. Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. The first part of this is so comforting. Verse 4, when it says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So there's the first note. God's kindness is intended to turn you away from sin. And I want to declare that this message today is a result of the kindness of God. I believe that. He has put on my heart to address these issues with each one of you so that we're straight up with the Word of God. We realize what he is saying about the reality of hardening our hearts against him and what can happen. And this message, this very, very gentle message where I'm saying stop sinning in a gentle way, is God's act of kindness for you in order to encourage you to repent of those ongoing continuing sin in your life. Okay, but if you choose not, then this, let's go on and get the reality of what Scripture is saying here in verse 5 through 8. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. So here's the reality, along with the tremendous positive message that, you know, God's kindness leads us to repentance. Here's the result of one who rejects the kindness of God, judged according to what you have done. Eternal life for those who keep on doing good, but anger and wrath for those who live lives of wickedness. Please don't mistake this as being your salvation is based on your good works. It's not that. That's not what I'm saying in this message. We need to keep clear on that. But the grace that you receive for the forgiveness of your sin is the same grace that will enable you to overcome sin in your life. And that's the appeal that I'm making to you, to apply that grace and that power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. This passage of Scripture is a tremendous promise from God. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I want to conclude the message today with an opportunity for you to spend some time in reflection, the possibility of spending time in repentance and the cleansing that comes from the truth of God's word and us applying it in our lives. I have a slide presentation here that I'm going to go ahead and play as soon as you guys are ready back there.
Ashes in for beauty.
Father, my prayer is that we will have presented ourselves before your throne of mercy and grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And where we have need of forgiveness, Father, my prayer is that our hearts will have been sensitized again to the work of the Spirit of God, bringing conviction, piercing our conscience, drawing us back to a loving God who, through his acts of kindness, bring us to repentance. Lord, if there is sin among us, may we just confess that before you to receive that cleansing forgiveness that comes from you. When we acknowledge our fault, acknowledge our sin, confess it, and ask for your forgiveness. Thank you that you cleanse us from all of our wickedness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.